Please now turn to Romans chapter 3, and this is where we will be starting. The starting point for assurance of salvation. Let's read Romans chapter 3, 9, verse 9, down to verse 20. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And just the next verse. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now you'll see that the title of our study tonight is called The Starting Point for Assurance, because assurance is the greatest problem in the Christian life apart from the temptations of the devil. Knowing that you are saved and enjoying that assurance is one of the greatest struggles that new Christians have. And in fact, it's a struggle that you will have probably until the end of your days. This business of having faith and knowing that God loves you and how you feel about yourself and how you feel about God, how you feel about God feeling about you, and all these things. It's all a tremendous problem to us if we don't get the foundations right. And so that's why we're calling this one the starting point for assurance. And you'll see that point number one on your outline says simply seven reasons why we need to understand doctrine. And so by way of introducing the series of studies, I want to give you those seven reasons why we need to understand doctrine now. You can jot it down anywhere you like. And here they are, seven reasons why you need to understand doctrine. Number one, as I've said to you, doctrine affects your sense of full assurance. If you do not understand the teaching of the Bible, now I'm not talking about the stories of the Bible, I'm not talking about the facts about the parables, I'm not talking about your kind of basic knowledge of the facts of the Bible, but if you do not understand the cohesive impact of doctrine upon you, if you don't understand what the Bible is really saying, the essential message of the gospel, if you haven't got that right, then it affects everything else in your life. It affects your sense of assurance, your sense of being loved by God, as I said a few minutes ago. It affects your sense of being accepted. It affects your whole view of yourself and God if you don't get your doctrine right. That is why, from time to time, you hear Ross and myself and Ernest and others from this pulpit talk about doctrine. Now, the word doctrine to some people is a meaningless term because it seems to indicate to them something that is intellectual, something that is cerebral, something that is kind of academic, it's theoretical, it's not where I'm living down here. And the exact opposite is the truth. If that is all that doctrine is, something cerebral and intellectual, if that's all that it is, then we're all wasting our time. The teaching of the Bible is meant to bring heaven into your soul. It's meant to bring heaven into your life. It's meant to bring the glory of God into your home and to impact upon every area of your life. Do you understand? So doctrine is terribly important. That is why we make such a fuss about the possibilities of you learning wrong doctrine. And that is why, in fact, do you know that almost every epistle in the New Testament was written because of wrong doctrine? It was written to counteract something. So there's a negative kind of a connotation, because the epistles of the New Testament were written mainly because wrong teachings were creeping into the churches. And why is it necessary to counteract wrong teaching? Not only because wrong teaching could rob you of salvation if you weren't a believer, but because wrong teaching can rob you of your sense of the joy and the love of God in your life. Do you see? And so it's important to get your doctrine right and to get your understanding right. And today, my friends, we're living in an era when truth is no longer important. It's not what is true what is important, it's whether a thing works. That's important to people's minds today, you see? And that's where many people fall into a trap. They go into these churches where they have this kind of experiential type of worship, where it works because I got zapped in some way, you see? And the problem is there's no truth behind it. So at the end of the day, the experience runs dry. Now you've got to look for a new experience all the time. And so it's very important for you to understand doctrine because it affects your sense of full assurance. Secondly, you need to understand these certain foundational truths. You need to understand doctrine because we are constantly tempted to trust ourselves. That's why. One of the great traps that we constantly fall into as Christians is the trap to trust ourselves. Let me give you a little test so that you can see what I mean by this. Isn't it true that if you miss your quiet time, you feel that somehow God is displeased with you? Isn't that true? Isn't it true that if you miss your quiet time for 2 or 3 days running, for whatever reason it may be, you almost feel like you've backslidden and that you don't rate anymore as a Christian? Now, I'm not saying that quiet times are not important, but I want to show you how, I want you to see how quickly we begin to trust ourselves and our own actions. Do you see? It's almost as if the great God in heaven and the great salvation which he procured for us on the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ is so weak it can't keep going unless we hang on to it with our quiet times. See, God can hang on to us, thank you very much, without any effort on our behalf. Now, I'm not suggesting by that it doesn't matter if you don't have your quiet time. Don't go and misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm trying to point out to you how easy it is for us to fall into the trap of trusting ourselves. And it's like that with other problems in life. You face a temptation or a struggle in life. Maybe you've got some domestic situation that is difficult. And if you feel that you haven't handled it correctly, if you feel that you failed in that particular temptation or struggle in your life, what's the natural connotation in your mind? That somehow you failed as a Christian, right? If you feel you fail in some area in life, then you fail as a Christian and somehow you and God are strangers again. That's because we unconsciously tend to trust our own actions to keep us right with God all the time. And because of this tendency to trust ourselves, before you're a Christian, you tend to trust yourselves to get yourselves into heaven. You know, I'm going to make it somehow not as bad as the other guy and all that. We know all the old excuses. After you're a Christian, we sometimes slip back into that mode again. That's why Paul says in Galatians to the Galatian Christians, he writes to them and he says to them, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? See? You know, you started out right. What diverted you? What made you trust yourself again? What made you look to yourself again? And the reason why so often we lose our sense of God's love for us and God's blessing in our lives is because our eyes are not on him and his greatness and his grace. Our eyes are on ourselves and our weakness and our failures. And when you focus on your failures all the time, my dear friends, it will blot out the vision of God's great grace. And we live by grace. See? Not by works. So the second reason why you need to understand doctrine is because we are constantly tempted to trust ourselves. And as you understand these doctrines, so your trust moves away from yourself and you get this big picture of God and his greatness and his grace. Thirdly, another reason why we need to understand foundational truths is because, like all other people in this world, Christians are prone to get depressed, to be defeated, and sometimes to sink into despair. We are not exempt from the bad circumstances of life. And if you do not understand Bible doctrine correctly, you will make wrong assumptions about the things that are happening to you in your life. Is that not true? Have you not experienced that for yourself, or have you not seen it in the lives of people who have been through hard times? When bad times happen to them, it's an instinct with all of us. We all do this. When bad times happen, we say, why me? We say, why is God angry with me? We make an assumption, do you see? And what is behind that assumption? Well, behind that assumption lies the myth that Christians should not be having bad times. And that we should somehow be exempt from the sadnesses and the tragedies of life. And when they do happen to us, then we say, why me? Now, the Christian who does that is a Christian who has not understood Bible doctrine. When you do understand Bible doctrine, then you no longer fall into that questioning mode. Now, I'm not saying there's no room for questions in the Christian life. But there is a kind of questioning which is right because it's the seeking after truth. And there's another kind of questioning which is wrong because it's an expression of self-pity. See? And so if you don't have a right foundation doctrinally, then the trap you will fall into is to make the wrong assumptions about depression, defeat, and despair. One of the greatest witnesses to me in this life, up to this stage in my life, has been the Reverend Murdo Gordon, who died 2 weeks ago. Murdo Gordon was my principal when I was a student at the Bible Institute, and he suffered from a very debilitating disease, multiple sclerosis. And as the years went by, he got weaker and weaker and weaker. And I will never forget one minister's meeting when we were all discussing how we as clergy deal with people who are suffering from terminal illnesses. And while everybody was sharing the great depths of profundity and wisdom that ministers sometimes tend to do when they think they know everything and they know nothing, at a moment's pause, Murdo Gordon, sitting there quietly, said, "But I'm suffering from a terminal illness." And we all lapsed into an embarrassed silence because he was. And do you know that up until the week before he died, he phoned me to find out about all the ministers in the area and who he was praying for and who he wasn't praying for. And in all those years, he never once complained. He never once questioned God. Why was that? Because Murdo Gordon was a man of doctrine. And he understood that he was not exempt from the tragedies and the sadnesses of falling, of living in a fallen and a broken world. He knew that death doesn't end at all, that there was another realm to which he was going. And there he is now, awaiting the great resurrection. It's important to get our doctrines right at the beginning. Fourthly, it's important to understand Bible doctrine, because if we don't understand Bible doctrine, our understanding of human nature will be affected. Don't you sometimes become frustrated when you read about the things that are happening in our society today? When you read about the cruelties and you read about the terrible things that people do to each other and the murders that take place and the cruelty to children and all the things that we're exposed to in our world today, doesn't it sometimes make you so frustrated, so angry inside? Now, people who do not understand why these things happen and who have no answers, they don't know why human nature is as it is. These are the people who become activists in the sense that they seek to change human nature by social reform. And we Christians know it is impossible. Now, we applaud all social reform that makes life better for us all. But you will always be disappointed, always be confused, always be bewildered, not only by what other people do, but by what you are yourself are capable of doing if you do not understand what the Bible says about you as a human being and as a sinner. If you don't understand the basic Bible doctrine of human sin, which we'll be looking into in these first couple of studies, if you don't understand it and see the vast implications of that, you will always be perplexed by what is happening in our society today. But what we are seeing happening in our society today is a simple unfolding of the Bible's constant assertion that man is a rebel against God, is full of pride, and lives entirely for himself. And we are seeing that happening on the left hand and on the right. Fifthly, if you don't understand Bible doctrine, you will not understand your Bible. You won't understand your Bible, my dear friends, if you don't understand Bible doctrine. You see, this is where you've got to grow in knowledge and in grace. And the people who are sometimes the most frustrating people to work with are people who have grown only in the knowledge of the basic facts of the Bible. They know the stories, you know, of Samson and Delilah and David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and the story of Abraham. And they can quote these stories and they know all these stories and they know the facts of it all. But they don't understand the movement and the thrust and where it is all going to. For instance, just let me illustrate this to you for a moment. Just look at that passage in Romans 3 that we read. Just have a look at it for a moment. Have a look at verse 21. I know that some of you may not understand this verse or this text at this point. You will in due time, but let me illustrate this point. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, Paul is telling us what the Old Testament is all about. See? The Old Testament is all about this new righteousness which God has made possible through Jesus for us. That is what the Old Testament is all about. But I thought the Old Testament was all about the Jews. I thought it was all about those wonderful stories about God and the Red Sea and all that. I thought that's, yes, those things in it. All those things are meant to teach us. Let me give you another illustration. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 very quickly. All right, now have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, who were their forefathers? Who were they? All the Jewish people, right? Going right back into the history of Israel, were all under the cloud. What's the cloud? It's the cloud that led the Israelites by day and the fire that led them by night, remember? They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. What sea? The Red Sea, right? They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. He's making a reference to the spiritual manna that fell, and he's making an analogy from it, you see. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Do you remember how the Israelites grumbled? How God sent serpents amongst them? Do you remember how God sent other armies amongst them and scattered them? Do you remember that? And our God said to them, after their grumbling, after they refused to move into the promised land, you will walk through the wilderness for 40 years, and you will all die, and your children will inherit the land. Remember that? Their bodies were scattered through the desert, right? Okay. Well, isn't that an interesting story? Yes, but you see, it isn't meant to be just an interesting story. It's meant to be doctrine. Why? Well, look at the next verse, verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples. Oh, is that why God allowed that to be recorded in the scriptures? Precisely, friends. Why do you think the Old Testament events are recorded? There's lots more that happened, but those that are recorded, God allowed to be recorded. Why? As examples. For what? To keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, do you see? Oh, my friends, listen. You won't understand your Bible if you don't understand doctrine. The most you'll be able to do is know the facts in the Bible, but you won't be able to put it together, see the whole great movement of salvation from Genesis right through to Revelation. The gospel is in Genesis. It's hidden there. It's buried there. It's in Exodus, and it's in Leviticus, and it's in Numbers, and it's in Deuteronomy, and it's in Joshua and Judges, and it's right through the Old Testament, and right through until you come to Matthew. And all that the New Testament teaches is all there in the Old Testament. It's all being unfolded. The whole history is moving toward that great event on Calvary's cross. See? The great Christian theologian Augustine, he put it like this. He said, the New, that's the New Testament, is in the Old concealed. And the Old is by the New revealed. So to understand your Bible, you've got to understand doctrine. And that's why I want you to go through these doctrines with me. All right? The sixth reason why we need to understand doctrine is because if you don't understand doctrine, your own personal growth will be affected. Now, listen to me, friends. We have got to understand the difference between having a cerebral, academic understanding of what goes on from this pulpit, what is said from this pulpit, and living by these doctrines. Oh, friends, I want you to live by these things. You know, I want to tell you, guys like Ross and myself and others that preach to you, we have the same struggles you have. One day somebody made the comment to me. When I made that comment to them, they said, don't have us on. I don't know what they think. You know, we are flesh and blood and sinners like everybody else. We have been called to do a certain job, set aside by God to do that job. But we have to fight for our faith and fight for our sanity and fight the fight of faith like everybody else has got to do. Now the difference maybe between Ross and myself and perhaps people in the pew is that by virtue of our training and our calling And the gifts that God might have given to us for the job is that we have an understanding. See, now I want to tell you that day by day, I draw on that understanding. Day by day, I say, Lord, if I'm not saved by grace, I'm not going to make it today. I have no natural strength. I don't have any natural wherewithal to get up before these people and to preach to them in such a way that the words will be life-giving spirit. A clever preacher can get up and perform before you for a while and keep you entertained. But there's no life in that. See, in the mornings, sometimes after a heavy night the night before with counseling or with meetings planning for the life of the church or whatever it may have been, there are times, friends, when I want to tell you that the hassles and the struggles and the problems of our church and of people in the church keep me awake at night, keep Beulah awake at night. We sometimes lie awake till 3-4 o'clock in the morning, struggling with some of the things that we need to cope with by way of the difficulties in people's lives. We get up the next morning, we are bombed out of our minds. We're not ready to face the day. We're hardly out of bed and the phone rings and there's a new crisis that needs to be dealt with. And we say, Lord, where do we get the wisdom? We have to cast ourselves upon you as everyone else in the church has got to do. There are times when we wake up in the mornings feeling so little like a Christian, you just won't believe it. Do you know, my dear friends, that I have to fall back every single day on the doctrine of my justification by faith, which you will be exploring with me in the coming weeks. Every single day, I've got to fall back on the great Bible doctrines. I've got to fall back on the doctrine that this is God's word. I've got to fall back on the fact that I'm saved by grace, not my quiet times. I've got to fall back on that all the time. I've got to remember when the devil comes to me and says, Frank Retief, you weren't very nice to that man today. And there are times when I don't like myself very much. I've got to fall back on God's great love for me, irrespective of who I am and what I am, because it's all by grace. I've got to fall back on that. I've got to remember the Bible doctrine that teaches me that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And sometimes when I'm staring at the dying body of somebody in the congregation who's passing from this world into eternity, and they're looking at me with frightened eyes, as has happened in the past, I've got nothing to say to them except the gospel. And I've got to believe it's the way of peace. Got to believe it. And I want to say to you today, my friends, that unless you understand Bible doctrine, your own personal growth will be affected. You've got to cast yourself on Bible doctrine and you've got to learn to live by it. To wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you that I am no longer condemned. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, if you left it to me, I'd condemn myself because I didn't like what I said and did last night or yesterday or whenever. I didn't like the way I handled that crisis. And Lord, if I was in your position, I would condemn me. But Lord, you have said there is therefore now no condemnation. I have to believe that that is true. I have nowhere else to go. See? You've got to live by those things. You've got to live by the fact that Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 17, he said, Father, help them to know that you love them just as you love me. What a thought. God loves me just like he loves his son Jesus. But that's the height to which I've been elevated by grace. Do you see? That's the height that you've been taken to by grace. So you may not like yourself very much. You may not like your partner very much. You may not like other people in the church around you very much. They may not like you very much. But if you've been saved by grace, we're all stuck with each other throughout all eternity. You've got to learn to live by these doctrines. And the seventh reason why we've got to understand foundational Bible truths is because when you understand foundational doctrines like we'll be dealing with here, there are three key questions that are answered. Doctrine and an understanding of Bible doctrine answers three questions that you ask whether you know it or not. Here they are. The first question is, you may not put it in this way, but you asking this question, how can I have joy and peace as a Christian? At a certain stage in your life, you ask that question. And I want to tell you that when you understand Bible doctrine, you will know how you can have joy and peace as a Christian. Secondly, you sometimes ask this question, if all this is true and if the gospel is supposed to do all this for me and if I've really put my trust in Jesus, then why is it that I sometimes get myself into such a mess? Don't you ask that sometimes? We all ask that of ourselves from time to time. What is it that I keep on making these wrong decisions? Why can't I be what I want to be? Why do I get myself into such a mess? And the third question that we often ask is this, how can I actually enjoy victory in my life? How can I move away from defeat? How can I move away from what is negative? And how can I actually enjoy victory in my life? How can I do it? Those are three questions all of us ask sooner or later at different stages in our Christian life. And I want to say to you that when you understand the doctrines that we'll be covering in the next few weeks together, you will know the answer to those questions. You'll know the answer to those questions. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our little time together tonight. Just as we were clearing the way and considering the need to get our doctrine straight, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand how important it is to understand your word in all its truth. We pray that our zeal may be according to knowledge, to truth. We ask you to give us a love for truth, a taste for it, an ability to discern it. And we pray that we may learn to live by it day by day. Will you send us away with your blessing tonight? For Christ's sake, amen.